The Bible reading this morning is an extract from a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, which was a major city in Asia Minor at this time. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul; another, I follow Apollos; another, I follow Cephas; still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power.
I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see skies of blue, clouds of white, bright, blessed days, dark, sacred night. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. The colours of a rainbow, so pretty in the sky, are also on the faces of people going by. I see friends shaking hands, saying, how do you do? They're really saying, I love you. I hear babies cry. I watch them grow. They'll learn much more than I'll ever know. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Quite simply wonderful.
It's rather beautiful, isn't it? Well, I tell you, I'm going to be speaking this morning on them and us. That is, troubles within the Christian church, division, arguments. You probably wonder why I chose that. Well, that's what Christianity is supposed to be like, isn't it? Just a beautiful part of nature. God has created the world and he's created his church. But do you remember the movie Good Morning Vietnam? Do you remember what happened in that? They used the same song, didn't they? Except all the scenes there were destruction, villages crushed by war and people dead and dying. We live in a world in which Christianity is not necessarily known as the great lovemaker of the world. When you go back to the first century and you try to find Jesus there, there are some people who say, oh, well, no, he's just a invented character, didn't really exist. That isn't true historically. There are at least three first century heathen historians who wrote the story of that first century who speak of Jesus. Josephus even goes as far as to speak of some of the miracles that Christ did. Tacitus, who did a report on Christianity for the government. But one thing he said about Christian, no, he said two things. He said they were cannibals because they eat somebody's body and drink somebody's blood. He'd picked up that much. Now remember, Christianity was underground because it was illegal, so he'd picked up a story, that's what they were doing, so he thought they were cannibals. But he also wrote, see how they loved one another. And that, of course, is what Christianity is supposed to be about, isn't it? If God is love, then we should exemplify that. But how do we do? How do we accomplish that? We look at so much unhappiness in churches today. When I retired, I was 66 years of age, and since then I've worked to help three churches get going. First one was a church that had up to 200 members, but had been reduced to 10 people, and the minister had excommunicated at least 20 people that I could find out about. I was asked to go back in to try to get it back together. None of these people were thrown out because they had wrong theological beliefs, and none of them because they had morally crossed the line. It's because they had challenged him in any way. And so they were excommunicated, and people were told, you have to shun them. That was in the Church of Christ. Seems unbelievable, didn't it? That that could happen, but that happened. I went to the next church, and that was when Gay was so sick, and we moved down to Glen, and there was no Church of Christ, so I went to the Baptist church. Baptist had about 20 members in a crummy old wooden building that was falling to bits, and it was a pretty depressing service, but nice people, loved them, and they asked me to help them. We got working. We relocated to a fabulous building. I wish we could steal it. It had been a big restaurant with living quarters behind, and had been abused for 20 years, but with a lot of work, was put back together. Shane was a good part of that too. And we got together at church. And after Gay passed away, I came down here to you. They're running about 70 people and were able to afford a minister. But the trouble is, ministers don't get called by God to go to the country churches. They only go to churches near the beach. I don't even notice that, but it's very hard for country churches to get ministers. And so they were searching. So nearly 3 years after I'd left it in Healthy and had all these people and all that stuff, and we came down here and Shane came down here, they had a committee of people to choose a new minister. Now, what do you look for in a new minister? Three of the seven agreed on this, that the minister had to be a Calvinist. Calvinist is someone who believes in predestination, that God chooses who will be saved and who will not. Had to be a Calvinist, that a woman could play no part in public worship, and that a minister whose wife went to Bible college could not be called because she might want to do something in the way of teaching. Now you say, what kind of twits would do that? Well, it was led by a brilliant man who knows the scriptures, a medical doctor. 7-8 years ago, he was chosen as the finest country doctor in Australia. But he took a number of people from that congregation and have left that congregation struggling now. That was the second church. Then I came down here, and frankly, what happened at the central church that I ministered for 14 years and years before that was led to Christ, that church, by wrong leadership, had seen hundreds of people hurt and leave. So here we are facing all these crises in the church. In the Bible reading this week and last week, we see trouble in the church. First of all, it was in Galatia. Galatia is not a city. Galatia is an area. In today's terms, it's in modern Turkey. In those days, it was in Syria. But that's the location today. There were a number of churches. They were planted there by the Apostle Paul in his second great missionary journey, when he went right up through modern-day Turkey and down through Greece and planted churches all the way. The churches in Galatia were largely made up of Gentiles. That's people who are not Jewish. But after Paul had gone, and also Apollos, after that, others came in who were fundamentalist, coming from a Jewish background. Now, they said, you can only be a Christian if you obey the law, the Old Testament law. Now, that meant very strict eating, behavioural things. It meant that men had to be circumcised. It meant that you had to take on board all the rules of Judaism. And Paul had already written, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But now in Christ, it's grace and it's faith. These people came in, convinced a number in Galatia that what they had to do was to go by this very strict idea of what a Christian was. And Paul wrote to them in Galatians and he said, I am so surprised that you are so soon removed from the gospel that I preached to you when I started the church. They were moved because some fundamentalists convinced them that some particularly narrow idea was all that they had to do. That church was divided over doctrine, over biblical teaching. Some churches today are divided over that very thing, and that's what happened to the church that I was at in Glen Innes. This man latches onto a few verses, builds a whole structure out of it, goes along with the idea that was the blight of churches, that a woman cannot give any kind of leadership. And so over three verses in the Bible, ignoring the culture of the day, said, that's the rule. Good people, they're very good people. But they've hurt Christianity by that kind of narrow division. The church in Corinth was a different sort of situation altogether. If you know anything about Corinth, it's right down sort of near the bottom of Greece. It's where the isthmus, where it's very narrow land, and so the old sailing ships would come in there, unload their stuff, carry it across land, put it on other ships, and then they would go down into Asia, etc. Now, Corinth was a rough city. In early literature, you'll see if anybody's described as being a Corinthian, it means that they were pretty wild, you know, the old King's Cross era. That's what Corinth was. That's where they had priestesses who, at the end of the working day, would lead the men up into the temple to have sex before they went home from work. It was, I guess the old pub replaced that idea in Australian life, where you go to the pub on the way home. But these people had "follow me," it said on the back of their sandal things they walked in. Corinth was a rough city, and the church got off to a rough start. For example, they were using real plonk, and they got into it a bit too heavily. They were getting drunk at communion, you know. None of this little glass idea. So Paul had to step in and say, look, you're blowing whole Christianity by the way you're behaving. But the issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 was division, not over doctrine, but over personality. You notice in our Bible reading, he says, some of you say, I am of Paul, I follow Paul. Others say, I follow Apollos. Now, what's the difference there? The difference is these two men didn't disagree. Paul recognised Apollos' doctrine was a bit off in chapter 18 and 19, but by the time that Paul got to the people that he'd led astray on baptism and the Holy Spirit, by that time, Apollos had already been corrected. by those two wonderful Christians who took him into their home and taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly. So these two men, they weren't against each other. But some people said, hey, I like Apollos more, and I'll tell you why. Because from everything we know, Apollos is the bloke I'd rather have a weekend away with than Paul. You know, Paul's very strict and straight and all that, isn't he? Apollos was obviously, he was an orator. He was a more outgoing personality, probably a nicer guy in personality. And so some say, well, you might be a Paul, but we like Apollos and we're following him. And then others said, well, we follow, it says Cephas in the Bible, but it's Peter. That's the other name of Peter the Apostle. So they say, well, look, Peter's never been here, but we follow him because he was the big shot at the beginning. And then some very piously say, well, we follow Christ. So he got a church made up of people, and this bunch over here, they remember Paul, and he was the one. He started this, he taught us what to believe, and this lot said, yeah, but more of us came with Apollos because he was such a great preacher. Dynamic. And others over here say, oh yes, but Peter, he knew Jesus and he was the leader of the apostles. And then this mob said, well, we follow Jesus. Paul said, was I crucified for you? Or were you baptized in my name? And then he says, God didn't call me to baptize, he called me to preach the gospel. What does he mean by that? Is he saying baptism's unimportant? When I finished up at Crossroads Christian Church in California, at the farewell they had for me, they came out with statistics that surprised me. They calculated that in my ministry in the 14 years, we had baptised more than 6,000 people. More than 6,000 people. Now, I want to tell you something. I probably baptised about 30 or 40 of those. But in my preaching and the ministry of the church and that, 6,000 had come to accept Jesus. And we always encouraged you, get baptised by someone in your own family or by a friend who's influenced you, because I've always wanted the ministry to be shared by people, because if you influence someone for Christ, you baptise them. It's exciting that way. And to see, I saw so many daughters baptising their fathers who came to faith later in life and all that sort of thing, and mums. And so I hardly baptised anybody, actually. But my ministry was responsible for that, or some of responsibility. That's what Paul's saying. He said, look, don't say you follow me. He says, follow Christ. Follow Christ. Don't say you follow Apollos because he was a great preacher, or Peter because he was an apostle. By all means, follow Christ, but don't do it piously as if you are better than everyone else. Now, how does this work for us? I remember in Bible college days in the 60s, I was in the college soccer team, and we were at a crucial match. And it was very tight, and it was right near the end. And my mate Bob was right up the other end, and he got the ball, and no one was really covering him. And he saw the goal post, and he went for it and planted that ball through it beautifully and scored an own goal. How often do we do that as Christians? We are known to be against everything that ever comes up in this world. Now, some things we have every right to be against, but it seems like we come late to the party on almost every issue. Don't you think that's true? The them and us mentality. We even apply it to each other. I can remember before I ever got interested in religion, I was in primary school, a Constant school, and I knew the song we used to sing at the Catholics in their buses that went past, because they were Catholics. I remember living next door to Mary and Kathy, and we just, from the time we were little kids, we played together and grew up, and we fell in love about the same time, but they were not allowed to go to my wedding because it was in a Protestant church. And we never had rules like that. We just knew they were going to hell anyway. Didn't we? Talk about own goals. We against people who've got something different from us. Whereas Christianity is meant to be love. Do you honestly think that God looks down and takes any notice of the sign outside of a building? No. If God was going to write a letter to us the way he did to the seven churches in Turkey from the book of Revelation, if God was going to write a letter to our church, what would he say? Well, I know one thing he'd say. Well, I believe so, because I say it, and we get on pretty well. I've said to so many people, I've never known a more loving church than this. We don't have any fights in the church that I know of. Don't want to know if you tell God anything, but we get on well, don't we? It's a loving congregation. That's the way it ought to be. But that doesn't mean as individuals we have the right Christian attitude to the church in general, to people who are different from us. If Jesus were to write a letter to us, what would he, how would he judge us? How would he rate a church? I can only think that it would probably be from the three great things that are listed in the scripture. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. That's from the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, how would he rate our faith? I think that we have some of the most wonderful Christians you'd ever get. I love being with you. I will miss you terribly when it's my time to go. So we have a lot of that. We have a lot of love and faith and hope. Well, with faith, faith is what challenges you now. Because now in this next 12, 24 months, you've got to decide whether you're going to be a great church for God or whether you're going to say, this is all a bit hard. I think you'll decide the first. But it will take faith to do it. Don't you agree? And faith in a Christian. The first lesson I learnt in full-time ministry, I was very right-wing. Everything was black and white. Life was simple. I went down to Victoria, to Ballarat East Church of Christ. The first major lesson I learned in ministry was the most spiritually powerful people are not necessarily those who are out the front, on boards, or great Bible teachers. Because I saw people who would have been judged as being pretty weak Christians, you know, not greatly influencing us. I saw people like that when in a crisis. They showed so much faith and strength in God. And so faith, it's not to do with how noisy you are or how much you know or what you've done. It's how you live. And so if he looked at us from a point of view of faith, how much faith do we have? God has brought us together. What are you going to do next? You're going to be deciding possibly on the minister pretty soon. That's going to be pretty exciting, isn't it? Where do you go from now? Where do you go from now? We had thought that we'd reunite with the church we came from. They don't want us. I can understand that, just looking at you. But well, actually, with my glasses, I wouldn't know whether you're there or not. But you're going to do some wonderful things. It's exciting what lies before. Can't even comprehend the possibilities. I tell you, faith is clear. I think we'd get good marks in that with Jesus. What about hope? Well, hope is wonderful too. Hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you want to read about the next life, read 15 because it is magnificent. He talks about what you put in the ground, just a seed, isn't it? But what comes up, nothing remotely like what you put in the ground. And you say, when I'm put in the ground, what comes up is not going to be anything remotely like this. Oh, praise God. Praise God for that. You might think the same here. I remember sitting with the dear member of this church decades ago, as she was in her last minutes of life. And I read her a scripture and she said, read that again. And as I read it, she passed away. The scripture was this: eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of a man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. We have to live in Christian hope. We've got to live in the hope of life eternal. That's what unites Christians. We don't believe all we are is an accident, that when we get buried, it's all over. We don't believe that at all. We believe, hey, it's just starting. You come and stand before Almighty God first of all, give an account of yourself. And then you've got eternity, whatever that means. Whatever we do, I don't know, but it's going to be fantastic. I'm going to go on there and I want to see you there. Therefore, as Christians, we should recognise people with faith and say, if you've got faith, hey, we're with you, mate. If you've got hope, we're with you. Now, that's hard because some of them believe the wrong things. They disagree with me on some of those things. What am I supposed to do with them? And what about the groups you're not even sure of? You know, they're a sect or something else, or, you know, I just don't agree with people who look at life that way or that. I think one of the verses that has been most poorly interpreted is John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Does that mean that unless you are saying, I'm a Christian, a person has no hope of heaven? I don't think even Paul says that. Have a look at Romans chapter 2. He virtually says, there are some people who don't know the gospel, but by desire, they live the principles of the gospel. And you know, when they stand before God, that's it. See, what's said so often is, unless you become a Christian, you have no hope. But what Jesus is saying, that anybody who does come into the presence of God, it will be through Christ. It'll be through Christ anyway. That's the only way to God. How that works out, who knows? But I think we've got to be very careful to be denouncing other people, because you will get confused as you listen to some of these other people who are searching for God. They don't have the Christian clarification we do, but to say, hey, you're out of it, sorry, or to say to people who belong to some of the cults, you can't be saved because you believe this about somebody or other, this other doctrine. Do we honestly think when we die and appear before God Almighty that he's going to be giving us a theological examination to say, oh, you tick all the boxes, you can go in. You didn't tick enough of these boxes theologically, correct, to go in. I think what we have to do is recognise this. We share the gospel with everyone, because the only way we know a person can be saved is for them to accept Christ as Lord and Saviour, for the Holy Spirit to come into their life, for their sins to be forgiven, and they go and stand before God. But don't be condemning. Don't give that negative image that Christians so often give. We were against everybody. We denounce everybody. Christian love is what's meant to overflow. Remember, as Tatian said in writing that report on Christians in the first century, he said, oh, see how they love one another. We could accomplish so much more if we stood together and just shone in this community. Let your light shine before men, that they might see your love and recognize your Heavenly Father. You like peanuts? Yeah, you like peanuts? It's good, isn't it? He was a dedicated Christian. The guy did that, of course, and did some strictly Christian episodes. But there's one where Lucy, who's a bit terrifying, she was certainly part of the women's liberation movement. She was out to conquer the world. He's there watching TV, and she comes in and says, "Change the channel." And he says, "No, why should I?" And she gets a fist together like this and said, "For this reason." So he changed the channel. And then he looked at his five fingers and he said, "Why can't we get together and do something?" Hey, we're Christians. We're in a family. We need to love each other. Whether they're under the same flag as us or not, we need to demonstrate love. Let's worship in song. What we'll face, do we?